5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. So I was looking at that last song. That would be a great, if you would, New Year's resolution to surrender every care. How about that for a start, huh? And then this morning, there's also a good verse right off the bat, Ephesians 5:1. Those of you that are into these resolutions. To be imitators of God as dear children. So whatever your resolutions may be, there's a good solution for all of them, every single one of them. So anyway, let's bow our hearts before the Lord this morning. We'll see what he has for us in his precious word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together as the body of Christ. Every part, every joint, every ligament. Lord, we are united in you. We are one. And so, Lord, this morning, as we sit at your feet, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to your people, that we would be challenged this morning. Lord, that you would have your way in your word and that you would challenge us to walk that worthy walk that we've looked at for the past few weeks. I pray, Lord, that we would surrender every care to you. And those things that hold us captive, even as believers, sometimes things hold us captive. I pray, Lord, that we would surrender those to you as well. And so as we look into your precious word this morning, Lord, may we examine our own hearts. May we always be teachable. May we always have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And so, Lord, we sit before you with open Bibles and open hearts and ask you, the great physician, to do that much-needed surgery in your people here this morning. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you that you love us so that you would give us your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to cover the first 7 verses, Lord willing. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Heavy section. That's why we're only going through 7 verses this morning. But you know what? This is the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I'm just the instrument, the mouthpiece that God uses to proclaim forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news. It can also be bad news for some. God loves us enough to give us the choice of receiving the good news. And the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ is able to set us free from all of those things that bind us, that consume us. His wonderful plan is that you would believe upon the Lord and be saved. And sometimes when we look into his word, it's very convicting. But that's a good thing. I don't know about you, but I need that. And when we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we see we are confronted with some very heavy issues. The message this morning is entitled, Walk, Don't Walk. It's like you see that blinking on the street corners in most cities. There was a comedian one time that said he lived near the corner of walk and don't walk. This morning, God challenges us to walk that worthy walk. And he shows us where to walk and how to walk and also where not to walk. There are those times when the red light is flashing, don't walk. Why? Because he doesn't want us to get run over by the things of this world. Because we are on the road home, that straight and narrow path that leads to life, those of us who are believers. And God gives us cautions along the way. We're not home yet. God may give us 2008. We thought we'd be in heaven by 2007, but we'll have to wait to get to the gate in 2008, if that's his will. Didn't have that in my notes, but it sounds pretty good. The Bible has a lot to say about walking, especially the walk of the child of God. To the believer in Rome, Paul wrote in Romans 6:4, walk in the newness of life. Isn't it wonderful to walk in the newness of life? There's nothing like it. In Romans 8:4, he says, do not walk according to the flesh. And there is this battle, this tug of war that goes on in all of our lives as believers. The old man trying to make a comeback, the new man trying to cause us, to allow us to walk in the newness of life. In Romans 13:13, he tells us to walk properly. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about walking. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is called a walk. J. Vernon McGee says that's why the Lord wrapped his word in shoe leather, so that we can walk the word out in the newness of life. To the believers in Corinth, Greece, Paul writes, we walk by faith and not by sight. Where do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. To the church at Galatia, Paul wrote, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. The letter to the Colossians reminds them to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in Colossians 1:10. He tells us in Colossians 4:5 to walk in wisdom. John, in his epistle, John 1:6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Jesus and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But John goes on to say in 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you see how important the walk is for the believer? And when we do walk, there are those times when we're tripped up. But the good news is this, is that it's Jesus Christ that equips us for this walk. He has taken us from a crippled walk, being crippled by the sins of the world. And he restores us. The great physician now gives us the ability to walk in the newness of life. Would you say that the Christian walk is important to God? Well, over the past few months in the book of Ephesians, there's been a lot to say of the talk about the walk, if you would. Paul talks a lot about the walk of the believer. And because God knows his children, he knows every single one of us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows the number of hairs on our head, number of breaths we will take today, every beat of our heart. He knows everything about us. And because he knows us so intimately, he knows that we must be continually reminded of our walk. Even as we did with our children when we were training them up. Remember, we used to tell them to look both ways before crossing the street. Use the crosswalk. Hey, there's a good one. That's not in my notes either. How about the crosswalk? Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and walk. Are you in the crosswalk? I should have changed the title. Larry, change the title of the message there, will you? We're going to call it the crosswalk this morning. But you know, unfortunately, in the church, I'm guilty of this as well. There are times I can be all talk and no walk. That's why God has given me a wife, to remind me of that. Amen. All the guys are sitting there going, Back in the second chapter, verse 10, we are reminded that we are his workmanship. And what a piece of work we can be at times. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, again, walk in them. In the first verse of the fourth chapter, it says that Paul beseeches us. The term in the original language means to beg. He begs the believer to walk the worthy walk of the calling by which you were called. And over and over and over, we're challenged to walk the walk and allow it or have it to match up with our talk. In the same chapter, chapter 4, the warning was that we no longer walk as the unsaved walk in the futility of their minds. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, is that if there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination. You cannot be born again and not walk in the newness of life. There's got to be a radical change, an extreme makeover from the inside out. Don't worry so much about the outside as the inside. Because once God does the extreme makeover on the outside takes care of itself, doesn't it? All of a sudden you light up, you got a smile, you got a twinkle in your eye, you got a kick in your step, and you're not only walking, but sometimes you're dancing, man. And that's what it means to walk in the newness of life. This morning in chapter 5, our talk on the Christian walk continues. And in order for you and I to have a sure-footed walk, Paul uses three more examples just in this one chapter of the worthy walk here in chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2, which we're going to cover this morning, he tells us that it's a walk of love, the lovely walk. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. One of the ugliest parts of the body is our feet. Only God can make beautiful feet. And it's the worthy walk, the lovely walk. Verse 8, Paul tells us, we'll see this next week, that we are to walk in the light. It's the light walk, no longer walking in darkness. When we get to verse 15, it's the circumspect walk. Well, what does circumspect mean, Pastor Joe? It means the discreet walk. It means that we have discreet feet, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. This morning in our text, we will cover the first of the three, walk in love, the lovely walk. And that's why Paul writes, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You see the word therefore in the first verse, it refers to that which was previously said, that which was previously spoken of 2 weeks ago when we went from verses 25 to 32, where Paul challenged us again in verse 25 that we are to put away. Remember we talked about putting away lying and speaking truth to one another. He told us to be angry and do not sin. He had told us in verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He told us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. God doesn't want us to be a put on. He wants us to put these things away. How sad it is when people come to church and they're put ons. They live like the devil during the week, and then they come through the doors of the church, and all of a sudden they become angelic. There's something special about that threshold back there. We walk in the flesh all week long, hit the threshold, and bingo, all of a sudden I'm a new person. It shouldn't be that way. We should be consistent on both sides of the threshold of the church if we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the newness of life. And in the last verse of chapter 4, and this is one of the keys that we'll see here this morning, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I believe the key to the love in this fellowship is due to the amount of forgiveness that we have received in this fellowship. I think when we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and minds and our lives and in everything around us, we realize and recognize that we've been forgiven tremendously, tremendously. Put your ribbon or your bulletin in here. Let's turn left a little bit this morning. I just want to remind you of how important forgiveness and the walk of love are. Do you know that they walk hand in hand? being forgiven and walking in love. Have you ever really stopped to think about that? That the amount of love that you and I have is based on the amount of forgiveness that you and I recognize or know that we have received from the Lord. And when we turn to Luke's gospel in chapter 7, there's an amazing story there, and you're all, I'm sure, pretty much familiar with it. But I want to remind you how forgiveness and love, the walk of love, really go hand in hand. You remember the story. In verse 36 of chapter 7 in Luke's gospel, one of the Pharisees, his name was Simon, asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Imagine that, Jesus hanging out with sinners. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." This guy was just thinking this. He didn't even say it out loud. He's just thinking it to himself, spoken it to himself. But Jesus, in his omniscience, knows everything that goes on. Keep that in mind this week when you're out there and you're tempted to do a little tongue wagging about someone. Anyway, moving right along. And Jesus answered verse 40 and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, I suppose, the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore," this is what I'm moving towards, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here's the point. Do you really, really know how much you've been forgiven? Have you taken responsibility for all of your sins before the Lord? I find that the most excited Christians in the body of Christ have been those who have been forgiven the most. Those who know where they have come from. Those in the church that are legalistic. Those that are picky poos. That's a Vermont term. I learned that night. Picky poos. Those that tear the body of Christ apart rather than build it up. They may be believers, but you know what? They don't realize or recognize where they came from. And when the law shows up, a lack of love also shows up with it. But you know what? When you're around a bunch of people that came from the dredges, bottom fish, I call them, of which I am, a former bottom fish, there's just an excitement and a love there like never before. You know what? I like to be around sinners who have been forgiven. I like to hang out with those that know where they've been and also know where they're going because they have been with Jesus Christ. They have sat at his feet. They have wept. They've been forgiven. And so, how's your love life this morning? I'm talking about your spiritual love life. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And you can't fake agape love. It's supernatural. It's love from above. Back to Ephesians. But don't you find that the walk of love comes from forgiveness. And that's why Paul leaves us there in verse 32 talking about forgiveness. And he goes on to talk about being imitators of God and walking in love. Forgive us. God in Christ has forgiven you, folks. That's the challenge today. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. How? And he tells us there in the second part of verse 2. For he has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He gave it all. He laid it all down. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And he calls us friends. He knew what he got in the package. And also, I'm again going to remind you of what it says in verse 1. He wants us to be imitators, not imitations. Whew. Too many imitations out there. God knows the real thing. Are you faking it? Or are you walking by faith? There's a term, you've heard it, I'm sure, about imitations called knockoffs. You knockoffs in the church, knock it off. Get real. Get real in Christ Jesus. A lot of knockoffs out there. And I must admit, there's a lot of knockoff pastors out there, too, that are faking it. A lot of them won't preach the first 7 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. It might hurt the attendance. They might not be able to pay for their big building when you tell people the truth of God's word. Imitators of God. Mimetai tautheo is the term in Greek. It means to be like God. Mimic him. We emulate those that we admire the most, don't we? Man, who in the whole wide universe should we admire more than Jesus Christ himself? We need to mimic him. Paul's point here is very simple. On a physical plane, children act like their parents. That's a scary thought, isn't it? If you looked at your kids, they walk like you. If you waddle, you're going to have kids that waddle when they walk. You know? They're going to pick up your language. Expletives of all sorts. If you're a child of God, act like a child of God. If you're a child of Satan, you're going to act like a child of Satan. Pretty simple. It can't be any other way, my friend. Even on a human level, the saying goes, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. Or a chip off the old block. Children observe. Even at a very young age, children imitate. They learn from those that they admire. They emulate them. When they imitate us in the good things, it's imitation is the best form of flattery. That's my boy. When they imitate us in the bad things, it's, did you see what your son did? Where did they learn that? Isn't it funny? Couples. You know, when the kid does good things, oh, just like dad. But when they do the bad things, it's, that's your son over there that did that. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us all the way to the cross, the crosswalk. There's a wonderful example of this in all 3 of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic, by the way, if you're not familiar with that term, means seeing with the same eyes. Matthew, Mark, Luke saw what they saw and recorded what they saw in their gospels in the same way. Again, put your ribbon in there. Turn left to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 2. The wonderful thing about God's Word is He gives us both sides of the coin. Notice the story here. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum, Jesus, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him. What a home fellowship. Not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. You want to have a healthy home fellowship? You want to have a healthy church? Preach the word to people. That's God's plan. Feed my sheep. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. The picture here is a crippled walk. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, all five of them, the four stretcher bearers and the one on the stretcher, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And with some of the scribes that were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That's a true statement. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man," who is God, by the way, according to what we saw back there in verse 7, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he rose up, took the bed and went in, out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You see what happens where Jesus is, where the word is taught, where people believe by faith, people's lives are healed. And people have that walk where Jesus says, "Arise, pick up your bed, get that bed out of here. Don't leave any room for a relapse. Get the bed out of here and get on with your walk." And that's exactly what Jesus did in the life of this paralytic. A new walk, no longer paralyzed by sin. Get up and go. And again, another challenge here for the body of Christ this morning is get up and go. Walk out your faith. Get that old bed, get that old mat out of here. Walk in the newness of life. The interesting thing about this story, and this is why I share it with you, is there is what is known as the rule of first mention in Scripture. And what we see here, this story is the first rule of mention in the New Testament about a person's walk. And it ties right in with the worthy walk and the walk of love, is that it's no longer a cripple walk, but it's a walk in the newness of life. And so we see this morning that the first mention here is the same story in Matthew's gospel, where we are commanded to walk out our faith. Walk in love. Back to Ephesians. We'll pick up the pace here in a moment. So the walk is a walk that was established by Jesus in the forgiveness of this man's sins. Imitate God in forgiving one another, just as you have been forgiven. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you forgive others, he will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, he won't forgive you. It's right after the Lord's Prayer. Check it out yourself. And so we are to imitate God by forgiving one another. We are also to imitate God by loving one another. And we are to imitate God, as we see in the second verse of chapter 5, as we walk in love, what we're doing there is we are upholding the family name, the body of Christ, the church. How does Jesus love us? He loved us to death. Notice Paul's description of Christ's love for us, a picture of the Old Testament sacrifices on the altar in the temple. It says he gave himself an offering. The offering took place on behalf of the sinner, the blood sacrifice. It says he was a sacrifice to God. What happened there with his sacrifice? He made the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. He met the payment. The only payment that could be made was the perfect Lamb of God, sinless Lamb of God, standing on our behalf and taking our place by laying down his life. And he made peace between God and man. Thirdly, sweet smelling aroma. That means that sacrifice, Jesus Christ, once and for all, is a sweet fragrance to God on our behalf. And as Paul often does in his letter, as we see here in the second part, he gives us both sides of the coin. Be imitators, not imitations. be gold, don't be iron pyrite. What is iron pyrite? Fool's gold. A lot of fool's gold out there too. Be the real thing, not a pretender. Knockoff, being a knockoff. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You see, the term saints there means set apart ones. And Paul says, since we are saints, these are things that are not fitting for you as saints. And he gives us a list. It's not a complete list. You can find another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and here in Ephesians chapter 5. And it covers just about everything that we have to deal with as believers. These are the things that the Lord tells us that should not be fitting for the saints, for you and I, for believers, for the body of Christ. And if we are imitators of God, these things should not be present within our lives. And Paul gives us here no less than 6 warnings of sins prevalent in his day, which are also prevalent in our day. And when we look at this list, we're not talking about just the world out there. We are talking about those in the body of Christ that are dealing with these things as well. Not only have these things invaded our homes, but they have also invaded the church. Paul's purpose here is not saintly condemnation, but his desire is saintly separation. God is not here to condemn you. If any of these things relate to your life, God is here to convict you through the power of His Holy Spirit, but He's also here to challenge us to make right choices that we would be changed, that we would walk in that new walk, in the newness of life. Why? Because the most miserable Christians on the planet are those that are playing the knockoff game. Those that are not dealing with issues that will rip off your joy, that will ruin your testimony, that will rip you off and burn you out and everything else. And that's why we see here the Lord naming these things before us. He wants us to have saintly separation. Conviction is a good thing. I'm so grateful that my heart is still tender enough to be convicted when I read God's word. You should be thankful that you're convicted when you read these things. Why? Because Paul says, for it is godly sorrow that produces repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow. Not being sorry for what you did, but repenting for what you've done and taking responsibility for it. That's what godly sorrow is. Worldly sorrow is just being sorry, oh, sorry, and then continue to move on without dealing with the issue at hand. We need godly sorrow, which produces repentance unto salvation. The first thing he mentions of the 6 is porneia, fornication. This is sexual immorality of any sort. I'm not going to lay out a laundry list here, okay? Things that the world considers okay. I'm going to live my life the way I choose. You turn on the television set and the norm that we see. And the norm that we see in society today is it's okay to commit adultery. And it's okay to have an alternative lifestyle, homosexuality. It's okay to have premarital sex, or it's okay to live together. Well, Pastor Joe, doesn't the Bible say it's not good for man to live alone, so we live together? I've heard that one before. Or how's this one, the candy-coated name? Well, I'm just sexually active. Or we practice safe sex. Fornication is a sin. Again, I'm just delivering the mail. This is God's word. It's not mine. Porneia, fornication. God is the designer. He is the master designer of a wonderful gift between a husband, a man, and a wife. And it's called sex, and it's pure, and it's holy in the sight of the Lord in the marriage covenant. Any other sex, any other way, is a sin. God lays it out very, very plainly here. We're going to get into this a little bit more detail when we get to verses 22 through 33. And I would encourage you to come or get the CD, because we're going to talk about marriage relationships. We're going to talk about the wife's responsibility. We're going to talk about the husband's responsibility. Not in a condemning way. Because the best way to have a great relationship and a great marriage and a pure heart and a pure life is to look into God's Word and take what you learn and apply it in your life and walk it out. The second thing that Paul mentions is uncleanliness. This is a life of indecency and impurity. And again, the list is endless there. Impure thoughts, impure things in your heart. Watching movies that are perverted of all sorts. It perverts and it makes your heart impure. PG-13 means that parents should use discretion when they allow their children to watch these movies. You know what? My own personal opinion. I don't think PG-13 movies are for Christians. It's my own personal conviction. I won't sit and watch anything that my grandkids aren't watching. So I watch a lot of Mr. Noodle and Sesame Street and stuff. But that's okay. Covetousness. This is an insatiable appetite for more. Never being satisfied. Always wanting more. We live in a world today that borrows money to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know. That's the mindset today. Borrowing money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't know. It's the old one-upmanship, keeping up with the Joneses. Who are the Joneses anyway? You know? We're to be content in all things, Paul said. And Paul wrote that from a prison cell, a rat-infested prison cell. He said, no matter what state I'm in, including Vermont, I have learned to be content in all things. All things. Are you content? The word content is spelled the same way as content. What do you contain in your heart? Are you content with what you have? If you're forgiven for all of your sins, man, what's better than that? New life, new walk, new heart. All of that money can't buy. Paul says, don't even be associated with these things. He says it just doesn't fit. Look what it says in the last part of verse 3. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And so he continues on. The second part of his list there. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, filthiness, again, almost ties in with uncleanliness. It means depravity, dirty things, using the Lord's name in vain. Not just saying, oh, it's just a habit. It's not a habit. Jesus said your lips are attached to your heart. People say, I don't know where that came from. I go, I do. Your dirty little heart. Because Jesus said that we speak forth that which is in our heart. And if we've had a heart transplant spiritually, then our language is going to change. Coarse jesting. You know what? Unfortunately, I was one of the best coarse jesters you could ever meet in my BC days. This means filthy innuendos, dirty jokes, stories, all part of a filthy mind. But I've been brainwashed. God has washed my mind out and my heart. And it's very unpleasing to God to use filthy innuendos, just like TV commercials. You ever notice that everything just has a filthy meaning behind it? Everything. Man, you can't even look at a hamburger commercial anymore without getting your mind warped, you know? And I tell these people, I call them on the phone. I'm sitting there at halftime or something in a commercial, I'll call them right on the phone. Let them know that I don't appreciate their filthy language, filthy innuendos, coarse jesting. You see, when we have grace in our hearts, we have grace on our lips. It doesn't work any other way. We have love in our heart. We have love on our lips. You tell people that you love them and appreciate them. When we have purity in our hearts, we have purity in our lips. It affects everything. When we have Jesus in our hearts, we have Jesus on our lips. We can't help but tell people about Jesus Christ wherever we go. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let me give you the original language on that verse, just in case you don't get it. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ in God, period. You cannot go to heaven and live like hell. Very, very simply there. And again, it goes back to having a transformed life. Knowing that you're forgiven. Taking responsibility for your actions and not playing the blame game. This is what I am. This is, as a believer, what I no longer am because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, sometimes people hear the word like we have here this morning. They get angry. They get angry at me as if it's my message. Some people can even get mad at the pastor. Some people even in this, maybe in this congregation this morning, are looking for loopholes. No loopholes in God's word. He says what he means and he means what he says. This is what God says and it will never change. So if one of you has to change, who is it, you or God? If God is the same yesterday, today and always. That's an easy one. A, God. B, you. Multiple choice this morning. Who's going to change? That's the bottom line. God wants you to change, and he is the only one that can change you, period. We cannot change ourselves. We can't change ourselves. It's impossible. It's a supernatural work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it goes back to the repentance thing. Imitate him, as we see in the first verse. Don't imitate the world. Don't be an imitation. Be an imitator. That's the bottom line. That's what God wants in our lives. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There will be those that will say, don't listen to Pastor Joe. You're okay. Nobody's perfect. Oh, yes, there is somebody perfect. Jesus Christ. And he tells us to imitate him. And Peter tells us to be perfect as he is perfect. Not in and of ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Does this mean sinless perfection, as some profess? Absolutely not. Paul is talking about the continual habitual practice of sin, not the occasional act of sin. King David was not a perfect man, even though he was a man after God's own heart. He sinned. We all know that. But you know what? He was chastened severely for his sin. God's love didn't change for David. God said, through the prophet Nathan, David, I forgive you, but the sword shall not depart from your house. And that scares me when I read sections of scripture like that. I know I'm a child of God. I believe I'm eternally secure. But you know what? I reap what I sow. We all do. Choices have consequences. And again, you can't lay down with the dogs and not get fleas, my buddy Steve tells me all the time. We're sheep. We belong with sheep. We don't belong in the pig pen any longer. Walk in the newness of life. David was chastened severely. God forgave him, but God didn't forsake him. That's the key. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Sadly enough, in church circles today, there are many professors, but not many possessors, bless you, of the new walk, the newness of life. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. A Christian is not sinless, but he does sin less and less and less. That's the key. Don't settle for being a cheap imitation this morning. God wants you to be the real thing, a genuine child of God. There are the knockoffs that come and go. I get fooled often because God tells me as a pastor, as a Christian, I'm to believe all things. And I believe everything that everybody tells me. I think the three most lied to people on the planet are pastors, policemen, doctors. Get real. Be the real thing. God knows everything. He knows the truth. I get fooled often, but that's okay. You know, I'm not going to be your judge. God knows the rest of the story. And so we are to be open epistles, living epistles before God, walking in the newness of life. Get real with Jesus and he will get real with you. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What an interesting contrast between verse 7 and verse 1. We're to be imitators of God as dear children. But the verse 7 there says, don't be partakers with the world out there. Those who do such things. Does that mean that we can't share our faith or be around sinners? Share your faith. Be around sinners. I love being around sinners. But who has the upper hand? Who has the greater influence? That's the key. We as believers. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. There's one thing that really makes the Lord nauseous to the point of vomiting. And that's a lukewarm backslider. Someone that goes back to their old ways. That makes the Lord sick. I think it's so important that we take an inventory this morning. Where do we stand? Are we standing with Him? Are we walking with Him? Are we walking in the newness of life? Get real with Jesus. He'll get real with you. But watch for the signs. Walk. Don't walk. Stay in the crosswalk. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.